Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you this morning that we can come and worship you, that we've been accepted in the Beloved, that we can petition you, we can fellowship together, and through the indwelling of your Spirit, we can understand your precious word. I just pray, Lord, that during our time together, that you might open up our hearts and minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bible to the second chapter of Ephesians as we continue our study this morning of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, we're going to read through verse 10. We've been here for a number of Sundays. But it reads, "But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." As we begin the message this morning, I'd like to remind you that before Christ, as Paul wrote in his letter, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. Paul's letter to Titus describes what a dead life is in chapter 3, verse 3. This is what a dead life is. In Titus 3:3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That is what life is like without Jesus Christ. But the good news of the gospel, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that he made us alive. We are alive. We were dead, and now we are alive. And if you remember from last week, I posed this question, what does alive mean? What does alive mean? And Paul kind of gave us the definition of what being alive in Christ means. Because in our focal passage, it says that we were raised up. Now, there's a temptation there as we think about being raised up. There's a temptation that we just associate that with our future resurrection. And then there are a lot of verses that point to that. But as I mentioned last week, that's not what this verse means. This means that we are tied to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that our salvation is one of power. Power over sin. Power to live a holy life. This is what salvation is about. In addition, not only did he raise us up, as I mentioned last week, but he also seated us in the heavenly places. And that seating in the heavenly places has a present meaning and a future meaning, that we are seated with Christ. We presently have a unity with Christ in our suffering and in our future, our glorification. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says something similar in verse 10. It says, "This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him." If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we are alive. We have been raised. We have been seated. Now, this is a wonderful thing. When you think about all of the scripture that's associated with what Paul is telling us, it is a wonderful thing that we have been called out. We've been called out of darkness into light. We've been made alive. We've been raised and we've been seated. And it is so wonderful that there may be a temptation to boast about it. There may be a temptation to boast. There may be a temptation to look around in our society that is by the day falling apart and take pride in ourselves. Kind of a Christian Pharisee, if you will. And I want to give you a couple of verses regarding the Pharisees and how, if we aren't careful, we could become a Christian Pharisee. If you look at Luke 18, verse 9, Luke wrote, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Let me read that again. "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" The Pharisee thought very highly of himself. You see that in what he said. "I fast, I give." And that spiritual pride kept him from justification. You can also see a sense of spiritual pride in a conversation that Christ had with the Jews in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31, it reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" If you don't have your doctrine right, if you don't have your doctrine right, you can be susceptible to spiritual pride. And in our focal passage today, Paul said that we are made alive, we are raised, we are seated. But look at our verse for this morning, verse 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Boast. From a doctrinal standpoint, Paul wrote that even our faith is a gift. I can't earn it. I can't reason it. I can't comprehend it. Our faith is an absolute gift from God. From a point of attitude, he says, lest anyone should boast. And I think that there is a temptation in our world today as we deal with a decaying world to boast, to forget that we aren't saved by our own might, power, reason, intellect, righteousness. We are saved out of a pure gift of God. We're saved by a gift, that gift of faith. And it makes me think about Paul's words in Philippians 3, chapter 4 through 11. Turn with me. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he preached this sermon on this particular focal passage in 1955. He said, you have to have your foundation right. You have to have your foundation right. And the reason why he gave that description is that if our foundation isn't right, if we don't come to worship knowing that it's only through God's grace that we have been called in the beloved, then it becomes a source of pride, of pride. We don't pick. I can't brag about anything, anything. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that called us out of darkness into light. And you have to have that right. If you think you picked, if you think that there's some merit in your life, if you think that God looked down the hallway of time and said, oh, Monty's going to pick me, so therefore I'm going to pick him, then I'd have something to crow about. And so would you. But what did Paul tell the Romans? There is none that are righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And if you don't get that right, if you don't get that right, that grace means grace, 100% grace, unearned, unmerited, that Christ was given to you and you will never be able to comprehend in this life, why you? Why me? But if you get that right, If you get that part of your salvation right, where you recognize that grace means grace, and that you and I have absolutely nothing to boast about, then you will greatly recognize that this world isn't absent of morality. This world isn't absent of legalism. This world is absent of Jesus Christ. And then it becomes imperative for us to share our faith. See, Calvinists get a bad rap because somewhere along the line, people started thinking that Calvinists did not believe in evangelism. Well, first of all, we've been commanded to, right? There's a great commission. We've been commissioned to be evangelists. Second of all, if you truly get that foundation right, and you truly believe in the grace of God, you'll recognize that you and I can't make anyone better. That's a waste of time. That is an absolute waste of time, thinking that we can make people better. That's what I don't like about topical sermons. Come to church and you'll have better finances. Come to church and your marriage will get better. Come to church and all of these things will happen to you. The message should be, come to church and encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Him, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. And if you can get that foundation right, that you have been saved by grace, not only will you become an evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ in your witnessing, to realize that it's not morality that will make America better, but it's Jesus Christ. You will become a witness. Second thing is your worship will be deeper. I'm not here because I'm good. You're not here because you're good. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, and that He called us out of darkness into light, and that we have a relationship with Him. A relationship. And we should want to engage in that relationship. That's what I love about fellowship. Because if a church is built upon Jesus Christ, the fellowship is sweet. It's meaningful. It's eternal. If it's not built upon Jesus Christ, it's just like any other social organization that you've joined. There's bickering and backbiting and stress and turf wars. But if our focus is on Christ, Christ is exalted. That needs to be the message of the church. And unfortunately, the church has gotten into the self-help game. And the message of the cross and the power of the empty tomb is taken second seat. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in His presence. It is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Your translation may say, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. I remember as a kid going to testimony time on Wednesday night, and there'd be elderly people in our congregation. I say they're elderly, they're probably my age now. But I remember they would give these testimonies, and they just had a sweetness about them. They had a sweetness. And I remember as a kid, I would sit there and think, how did you get like that? How did you get like that? They got that way because of Jesus Christ. And you and I, the more we focus on Him, the more we recognize that He saved us. Now, next week, we get to the purpose of that salvation. Once you understand that, and you start letting go of this world, you may have been a believer and you may have tried to live this life with one foot in this world and one foot with God. You can't do that. The stronger your grasp becomes of the things of God, the more peace that you'll have, the greater joy you'll have, and you'll recognize that promise of Christ where He says, I am the life. I am the life. That's now. That's now. That's living in the present. Yes, it goes on to eternity, but that's living in the present. Recognizing that our faith is a gift from Him. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just give You all the glory, and we just praise You that in spite of ourselves, that You saved us, that You called us out of darkness into light, that in spite of ourselves, through the blood covering of Jesus Christ, we've been accepted in the Beloved. We can stand before You. We can approach Your throne with boldness. We can petition You, and You hear us, You answer us. I just pray, Lord, that You'd use each and every one of us. I pray that we would evaluate our life and recognize the wonderful grace that we've received. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone listening, either here or in sermon audio, that if they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, that today they would repent, that they would turn away from their past life and turn to You, accepting the offer of salvation, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of peace and joy. Lord, we give You the praise and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org. Or go to sermonaudio.com/Mill Creek Church. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, MillCreekChurch.org.